ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 प्रभो गणत्वम् अपि यद्वनोऽस्य
सदन्तकृतभूतमैत्रः
सचिथात्मा हरिसेवयाश्चित्तम् ज्ञानासिम् आदाय चरान्तिपारम् भोगनाथम् अपि यद्वनोऽस्य सदन्तकृतभूतमैत्रः आत्मा हरिसेवयाश्रितम् ज्ञानासिम् आधाय तरातिपारम्
The path of material existence.
This
sannyasta dandaha.
Sannyasta dandaha.
Having given up the king's rod for punishing criminals. Having become friendly to everyone.
Satjita Atma.
Whose mind is not attracted to the material pleasure of life.
Hari Sevaya.
By the means of loving service to the Supreme Lord.
Chittam.
Sharpened.
Jnana asim.
The sword of knowledge.
Adaya.
Taking in hand.
Cross over.
Ati Param. To the ultimate end of spiritual existence. Translation: My dear King Bhugana, you are also a victim of the external energy being situated on the path of attraction to material pleasure. So that you may become an equal friend to all living entities, I now advise you to give up your kingly position and the rod by which you punish criminals. Give up attraction to the sense objects and take up the sword of knowledge sharpened by devotional service. Then you will be able to cut the hard knot of the illusory energy and cross to the other side of the ocean of nations. This is like a big verse, Support Srila Prabhupada. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna compares the material world to a tree of illusion from which one must cut oneself free. And so the Sanskrit is here for Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 3 and 4. Narupam aseya tato palabhyate nanto na chadir na chasam pratishtha ashvatam enam sobhirodha molam asanga shastrena dridhena chitva tatak padam tat parimargitavyam yasmin gatana nanivart na nivartanti bhuyaha tameva chadyam purusha papasampadye yatak pravritti prashtapurani. Translation. The real form of this tree cannot be perceived in this world. The different translation. No one can understand where it ends, where it begins, or where its foundation is. But with determination, one must cut down this tree with the weapon of detachment. So doing, one must seek that place from which, having once gone, one never returns. And there, surrender to that Supreme Personality Godhead from whom everything has begun and in whom everything is abiding since time immemorial. So for those that are not familiar with this section, this is the kind of a wrap-up of long discussion between Judd Bharat and the king, King Rohogana. He somehow doesn't say specifically, but intuitively, Judd Bharat saw something special within the king because previously he just didn't say anything to anybody about anything. He was conducting himself as if he was a dullard, an imbecile, a avaduta, and he was treated like that by others, and he didn't say anything. Somehow, with the king, he saw something and said, transcendental knowledge. And it was in waves. We discussed this yesterday morning, this and then that, and now a third time, he is letting the king have it with transcendence. And this whole chapter, up to this point, is the force of material enjoyment, so-called enjoyment. So he's characterizing the living entity who is in this world looking for enjoyment, but it's not enjoyment. And it's this kind of suffering, that kind of suffering. No matter how he tries to get enjoyment, he gets suffering, because that's just the nature of the place, or the force of material enjoyment. And now is the conclusion. It's not just there's this living entity out there. You too, king, are attached. And so why is he doing all of this heavy chastisement? He's, you know, he's a dullard calling the king a fool. And the king goes, yeah, I'm a fool. So the king is accepting the chastisement and the correction and the transcendental knowledge, and he's asking for further explanation and further explanation. So, what's the purpose of all that heavy talk? You know, somebody reading it might go, gosh, it's not that bad. I mean, there's good with bad, right? It's like, this is a place of duality, okay. But there's like, there's nice stuff and there's bad stuff too. But the message of detachment, or the sword of knowledge, because that's what's in the Sanskrit here, jnana, asim, asim, jnana, asim, the sword of knowledge. It's a similar metaphor as used in Canto 1, Chapter 2. With the sword of knowledge, we can cut the knot of material affinity. So, the sword of knowledge without bhakti is a dull instrument. That is to say, like we were discussing yesterday evening, one can know and still do something foolish. Mm. Knowledge is not sufficient. What is sufficient? Bhakti. And bhakti is such that bhakti awakens naturally knowledge and detachment, because knowledge and detachment are necessary. Probably many of you know this wonderful verse that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya composed about Lord Chaitanya after he became a devotee. He was like this super jnani, and he transitioned from a super jnani to a bhakta. And then he composed in Sanskrit some verses glorifying Lord Chaitanya, and it starts. How did it start? Say it slower so everyone can hear. Vairagya Vidya, knowledge and detachment. Vairagya Vidya, Nija means his own, Bhakti Yoga. Vairagya Vidya, Nija Bhakti Yoga. He was teaching, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga, serving the personality Godhead with your senses for the pleasure of the master of the senses. That's Bhakti Yoga. Accompanied with jnana and vairagya, knowledge and detachment. So what Jadvard is doing here is he's helping the king come to the bhakti position. And all this heavy talk, it's knowledge and detachment, because the king can't just get the bhakti message and go, yeah, that's a good message, I'll take half a dozen of them. He's not going to buy it, because he's attached. So how to help a person that's attached become free from attachment? Well, this is one method, and there's so many other methods described. Just take one off the shelf. When Narada Muni visits King Prachinibari, King Prachinibari was in a line of great devotees. It's described. He's in this line, the same line as King Uttanapada. Swayambhuva Manu, King Uttanapada, and many kings. And Narada delivered every one of them. And then here in this line is King Prachinibari. So Narada rubbed his hands together, saying, let me help this fellow. Because King Prachinibari, although his lineage was pure devotion, he was a mixed devotee. He was into fruitive activities, so he could enjoy material pleasure through fruitive activities. And Krishna's in the picture somewhere. So he, Narada, decided the best way to help this fellow is just tell him a story. So there's two chapters of an allegorical person that's King Prachinibari. And King Paranjana, etc., etc., etc. Long story. And then, the king is fascinated. He's an intelligent person. He's smart. He gets it. This is not just an allegorical person, it's me. Then Narada goes through one more time, and each one of the items of the allegory explains it, and it says the same conclusion is here. This is you. You're this illusioned person trying to find material enjoyment. So he did it in a different way. Nice story, sitting in the palace with the king. And then in different ways. This Narada is so expert. Nagari the hunter, he did it in a different way. Different. But the principle, same as what Lord Chaitanya did, Vairagya Vidya Nija Bhakti Yoga, or what's happening here. Vairagya Vidya, detachment through knowledge. This is a Vedic pair, a couplet, Jnana Vairagya. So the verse by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is in reverse order. Instead of Jnana Vairagya, it's Vairagya Vidya. But it's a sword. And it's a sword that's meant to relinquish our tight grip on illusion. Or ignorance. Question. What's the root cause of suffering? Answer. Ignorance. Prabhupada teaches. No, it's the living entity has an original ignorance from which other little baby ignorances come. Mama ignorance is, let me enjoy separately. And from that comes all the different varieties of ignorances. And so to get that one down, then when in this case, he's giving the varieties of ignorances with the sword of knowledge to cut, so he can, he, the king, can be detached from that mood of the primordial ignorance of enjoying separately from, and in that detachment, then in that mood of detachment takes shelter. Now, when we present Krishna consciousness to others, it's not like that has to be the entry point. We don't talk about bhakti, we just talk about suffering due to ignorance. I mean, that can be an approach, but that's not the approach that Srila Prabhupada took. The approach that Srila Prabhupada took was chanting, dancing, feasting philosophy. Mm-hmm. You know, the chanting and dancing and feasting, that's not suffering. And then the philosophy, you know, he spoon-fed the philosophy. But when the train got moving, he would be very explicit. He didn't, you know, he was gentle, but sometimes he was firm. And, you know, said it over and 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 over. I was listening to a lecture Prabhupada was speaking on Canto 2, or Chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita in Hyderabad. And he was gesturing, apparently, to the European-American disciples. And he said, they grew up living a life filled with sinful activity. But by explaining over and over and over and over, they came to understand that they needed to be detached from those activities, and that helped them take up bhakti. Just by repeating it over and over. You're not the body. Pleasures of the body is not what real pleasure is. So by hearing it again and again, they've come to understand. So repetition is good. Repetition is necessary for clear understanding, Prabhupada would say. So, you know, after hearing it again and again, it's like, okay, I got it. But knowledge is not enough. So Jet Bharat here is taking him the next step, the bhakti step. Mm-hmm. A real nice example where knowledge initially may sometimes be required. Again, it depends on time, place, circumstance. But when Angira Muni, Canto 6, Angira Muni visits King Chitraketu, and he visits King Chitraketu knowing he's too attached. But he goes and visits him anyways. And, you know, he says basically, you don't look so good, King. What, you know, what's wrong? And the king cries, oh, I didn't have a son. So he's too attached. He can't just right away hear transcendental knowledge, even, or to speak in bhakti. So he gives him, you know, the lesson of learning the hard way. He facilitates it, and he learns the hard way. And then comes transcendental knowledge through Angira Muni and King Chitraketu, and Angira. And then comes bhakti. So there's different ways of going about this, but if the principles don't change, Vairagya Vijaya Nitya Bhakti Yoga. So the principal thing is Nitya Bhakti Yoga, the process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And for us, it's, you know, chanting, dancing, and feasting. Mm-hmm. Oh, and some philosophy. So we distribute books and we have classes, but the other elements help, because that's one thing that everybody likes, is prasadam. Mm-hmm. And it's not just like it's a trick, it's also purifying. It sanctifies one's existence. And it takes care of that a bodily necessity that is sustaining the body, and it prepared nicely, it tastes good. So that's an attraction. And music, that's an attraction. People that don't want to become a spiritual person, there are lots of such people, and they somehow like kirtan. Mm. I met a person about 2 weeks ago who was really stressed, from Turkey, now lives in Vancouver. I met him, he was visiting in Los Angeles for business, and he came to the temple. He'd never been to a Hare Krishna temple before. He never even knew there was such a thing. But there, in Los Angeles, there's a, I forget how they promoted, a Bhagavad Gita museum, or Bhagavad Gita experience, or something like that. So he saw that advertisement, it's promoted, so he went to get the Bhagavad Gita experience. He heard of Bhagavad Gita. He'd never read it. So when he went there, he met a devotee and found out Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was like, what? I didn't know any of that. So he wanted some time, so he spoke. And he said, I was so stressed out from work, I decided I needed to wind down my nervous system. So I purposely got like mood music, really calming music, and I would just lie stretched out, do yoga, and then when you do the yoga at the end, you integrate everything. So I just listened to this, this soothing music. And I didn't know, but it was the vocal part was Gayatri Mantra. Soothing music with Gayatri Mantra. And he heard it, he really liked it. He heard it so many times. That is what prompted his spiritual attraction. In retrospect, he was sharing with me, it's, I have a lot of faith in mantra meditation. But then, like, what mantra? Because he hadn't met devotees. But he just was, impacted him. He had memorized the Gayatri Mantra just from hearing it over and over. And it was, you know, it went in. And it awakened something, a spiritual quest, instead of being stressed out making money and having no other purpose in life than that. So, and it led to other things, and led to other things. So, spiritual sound, even this indirect and like Hela Namabas, musical, in the 60s, there was a Broadway musical about the counterculture period. The title of it was Hair, mm-hmm. not Hare, because hair, you know, hippies. And part of what was on the Broadway show was people with skull caps chanting Hare Krishna, and, you know, bedsheets chanting Hare Krishna, banging tambourines on stage on Broadway. It was a popular, a lot of people heard the Hare Krishna mantra. And it, so it's Hela Namavas, it's musical. It wasn't devotional exactly, it's just musical, but a lot of benefit. A lot of benefit. Without some further detail. I'll share one other thing. I mentioned this already, but the flight from Chicago to St. Louis, it was the day after Christmas, so I went there really early because I thought the airport's going to be jammed in long lines and it might take forever. I don't want to miss the flight. So I got there early, real early, and it wasn't jammed. I just came at the right time. It wasn't because I'd been there, and there's lines going out the door and all around it. So anyway, I got there and sitting down. And there's another flight before me. It was going from Chicago to Buffalo. So I sat down. There was a lady standing, said, you need to sit down because I can get up. She said, no, I want to stretch my legs. And she saw my dhoti and said, are you with a group? I said, Hare Krishna. And she said, I don't see you people anymore. And I said, because they're dressed like you are. Because during the early days, it was like young people, like, you know, counterculture people. They just like checked out and dressed like this. But then some time passed, and they wanted to get married, and so they got married. And then they had to have a job, so they dressed like you're dressed. And they had kids, and you know, now we have schools and all kinds of stuff. So it just looks different, but it's, Hare Krishna is still there. And there are some people doing this, like me. I've been doing this for my life. She said, yeah, well, you know, then she went into her autobiography and said, I'm something, something, something. And she teaches yoga and meditation. And I didn't even ask what kind of meditation, because the flight was going to board. I said, why don't you try this? Add to what you're doing, mantra meditation. And take the Hare Krishna mantra, see what happens. She says, good idea. So who knows? You know, the indirect can lead to whatever it leads to. But you know, some interest without any connection with someone that's carrying bhakti, then what's going to happen? It's not going to be bhakti, it's going to be something else. So this knowledge and detachment factor encourages people to read Prabhupada's books, because it's there, this not just knowledge and detachment, but you know, lots of that. But bhakti, that's what this verse is presenting. So no, back to the purport. In the purport is reference to Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, Banyan tree. You know, the third line, Ashvatam, Ashvat tree, Banyan tree. Cultured people that are familiar with Vedic culture specifically, they have this special regard for the Ashvat tree, the Banyan tree. Just like Tulsi. I mean, for us, Hare Krishna devotees, we have special emphasis on Tulsi because Krishna likes Tulsi. But it's in the scripture, we can read in Nectar Devotion, it's one of the items of bhakti is to worship the Ashvat tree. Right? So, in Phoenix Temple, they planted a banyan seed. Now I had the impression that banyan trees grow really slowly. But this little guy, he's growing really fast. And I don't know, he's going to take over the parking lot because it's right next to the parking lot, like a little garden area. And the congregation members, they have their little, you know, puja right out there by worshipping the Ashvat tree. The this, and the that, and the other thing, and Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. Because the Ashvat tree is worshipable. Now, that's the metaphor that's used in this verse, because when you see a mature banyan tree, you have to look carefully, because what's the trunk and what's the branch? Because the branches hang down and they go into the ground. So is that a trunk or is that a branch going into the ground? So that the branches are down and the root goes up. You know, this is the reflection. So, and the verse is saying, he translates it differently here. One is to cut By looking at the reflection, you can't see the image that's causing the reflection. So when you get absorbed in the material world, it's just the nature of dealing with the material world, is there's a tendency, like we were speaking yesterday about negative emotions and reacting as opposed to responding. If you get absorbed in the emotion, you lose track of who you are and Krishna and reality. It doesn't mean we just ignore the stuff and the emotion connected with stuff. But we don't, that's not our absorption, because absorption means you forget who you are, forget Krishna and everything. Reality disappears. So how do you counter that? The 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita advice is by the sword of knowledge. You cut the tree, the ashvat tree, so you can see the reality that the reflection is generating, or is generated from. Let's read the verse again and we'll end here and see if there's some discussion. The real form of this tree cannot be perceived in this world. The real form of this tree cannot be perceived in this world. No one can understand where it ends, where it begins, or where its foundation is. That's this world. But with determination, we must cut down this tree with the weapon of detachment. That's the Vairagya part, but how do you get the detachment? You read Bhagavad Gita, you get knowledge and detachment. So doing, one must seek that place from which, having once gone, one never returns, and there surrender to that Supreme Personality, Godhead, from whom everything has begun, and in whom everything is abiding since time immemorial. This time immemorial has a beginning. And creation isn't literally eternal, it comes and goes. So time immemorial can mean different things. But here it specifically means from the beginning of time as we know it, from the beginning of creation. Because time, we don't know eternal time. Why am I emphasizing this? Because in chapter 13, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the conditioned state of the living entity as, what's the Sanskrit phrase? Well, Prabhupada's translation is since time immemorial.
Anadi?
Huh?
Anadi?
Say it again.
Anadi?
Anadi. There we go. Thank you. Adi and anadi. So adi, something that has a beginning. And anadi is something that doesn't have a beginning. So there's a school of people. Please don't, I don't want to discuss this during class. Mm-hmm. No questions, answers. But, you know, some people say living entity is eternally conditioned. That's it. Some are eternally liberated, some are eternally conditioned. That's it. Capriciously, whimsically, Krishna said, okay, you go become conditioned. And you can stay over here and be liberated. There wasn't a cause, it's just eternally like that. Some people have that view. And another view is the view that Prabhupada takes, and is confirmed this type of understanding since time immemorial. Because the ashva tree, or the reflection of reality, isn't eternal, isn't literally eternal. It, since time immemorial, that kind. And then it's wound up. And then it is manifest again. So that's when time immemorial begins, is when the manifestation takes place. You can't go back in time before death. That's literally eternal. Anyway, as the time immemorial notion is, when creation comes, the reflection of the reality is there, the reflecting surface being illusion, or the mind reflecting the reality. So within the mind, it looks like reality. But with knowledge, that's not the reality. The reality is the object that's creating the impression that looks like reality. This is an important, very important feature. Like, we're not the body, doesn't mean you neglect the body. But it's not the all in all. It's something you use carefully because it's given by Krishna to facilitate awakening of our original consciousness, forgetfulness, remembrance of what we've forgotten. That's the value of this human form of life, so we take care of it with that purpose in mind. And same with cultivation of knowledge. It's with that purpose in mind of reaching reality. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Some people think that's it. Knowledge for knowledge's sake. Nice discussion between Prabhupada and Professor Durkheim. Where Professor Durkheim, who liked Prabhupada, and he liked the bhakti message, but he was a little stuck in knowledge for knowledge's sake. And Prabhupada was saying, no, there has to be a purpose of that knowledge. How do you deploy it? No, just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's purposeful. What's the goal? To attain what? Knowledge for knowledge's sake. Then that's, jnana vairagya, but no shelter. So you can't stay there. Jnana may take you up to some degree of detachment, but then you can't stay there. So you have to, so therefore the translation Prabhupada has given is take shelter. That's our teaching. So doing with this determination and detachment, one must seek that place from which, having once gone, one never returns. And there surrender to that Supreme Personality Godhead from whom everything has begun and in whom everything is abiding since time immemorial. Saturday morning. A little different than Friday morning. Discussion? Yes, Shravan.
Guru Maharaj, when Bharat Maharaj took the birth of deer, the super soul, he recollects his spiritual elevation, and then how did he was able to cut off the attachment, fall down to the deer when he was in the deer body?
How did he cut off the attachment that caused him to become a deer?
Yes,
sir. It's not attachment that caused him to become a deer. The premise is mistaken. And I say that on the authority of Jiva Goswami, who explains his fall had to do with anartha, not mistaken identity. Doesn't say what was the cause of that anartha, but he indicates that from a previous life before Bharat Maharaj, there was some offense, and from that offense some anartha in the heart, and that anartha in his heart, willfully he chose to act in a mistaken fashion. Knowingly he abandoned his bhakti by the influence of that anartha. Okay?
So just follow up on that.
Go ahead.
In our process of devotion also, you kind of lean to some attachments that could be coming from attachment or anatta.
Of course.
So like you mentioned, with conscious choice we may get into that attachment and then leave the bhakti for some period of time.
Unsteady bhakti is what you're describing. So how do you get on the other side of unsteady bhakti? By an arjuna vritti. Okay? Kripamwai, you had your hand up?
No, I was.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
We learned that the root cause of sanctification, but of the desire for sanctification, is false ego.
No. The root cause is ignorance.
Ignorance.
With ignorance comes ignorant desire. Tamagun. Influencing the living entity. Ignorance comes ignorant desire. So then we get, you know, the paraphernalia to help us, so including, you know, the gross and subtle bodies to help us fulfill that ignorant desire. But it starts with ignorance. Before there's even a body, before there's even a subtle body. And then when there is a subtle body, it just keeps moving. It's ignorance. Influencing the soul. So we make foolish choices.
So false ego is a manifestation of that ignorance further down the process.
Yes. Yes.
And is there a relationship?
I mean, there's a sequence in creation. Before there's a subtle body, there's the living entity and time and the modes of nature. And then according to one's previous guna and karma, then the whole thing starts to flow. This is before you even have a body. That's where it starts. So then we have a body. We were given one to match our ignorance, our ignorant desires. Guna and karma match up with that. And then we just keep moving. But, you know, there's still a free will choice to go in a different direction, but it's not like, okay, I'm going to go a different direction. Okay, so now you're going to say.
So I'm going to say, I think you pretty much already answered it, but
okay,
I the relationship, can I ask it anyway?
Oh, yeah, sure.
The relationship, the actual relationship between false ego and the tendency for sense gratification.
Well, the tendency for sense gratification is rooted in ignorance. The tendency to become a separate enjoyer, that's ignorance. And then you get a body, then the tendency for sense enjoyment, that's tendency for separate enjoyment, is the root. Then we get a body, then we get sense enjoyment. That's the instrument to help us so-called enjoy. It's really strong. And you know, part of it is, we're satchitananda vigraha, tiny, but we want to be happy. But we can't just blame our false ego. We get a false ego because of that independent enjoyment tendency, that original ignorance. Okay?
Thank you.
Yeah?
So, the living entities, like everyone is a separate living entities, and depending upon their like ignorance level, I would say,
okay,
they are operating differently. And then resistance is that they rarely people achieve the level where they could go to Golok and they could,
yes, that's rare,
they could serve the Krishna personally. So my question is that is the in a creation, like, is the number of living entities are constant?
Yes.
So it's just like just different transformation, but it's constant.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Yeah, I was just kind of thinking about that word that was mentioned, anadi.
Anadi.
Now, like in Krishna's described as adi purusham, wouldn't anadi purusham be more accurately described Krishna than adi purusham?
And say the whole thing. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Go is both.
Oh,
you're saying more appropriate is both.
Okay.
Yes.
Guru Maharaj, so sometimes this negative emotions overpowers the knowledge and whatever the sadhana.
Sometimes, yes.
But we are not sure that whether it is genuine or not.
Yeah, you can take. You can just assume.
So how to get rid of, whether it is okay to get rid of it or...
Get rid of what?
That negative emotion.
Well, you don't get rid of it. You don't like, okay.
Except as a prana, Krishna.
I got rid of it. That's not what getting rid of it means. Let's go to the gopis. Do they have negative emotions?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Big time. So... is the goal to get rid of negative emotions? No. Does that answer your question?
Yes, but how do we...
How do we connect with Krishna? Let go of the illusion and connect with Krishna, reality. Are you ready to let go of illusion? If not, then you won't connect with reality. Or to the degree that you are, then it's... the stage that we're in is the unishtit or unsteady. So sometimes and sometimes, because we're unsteady. But if you want to go beyond being controlled by the negative emotion, that's the reacting. I was thinking some more about that, our topic yesterday evening. Reacting means, I mentioned it, but I was thinking more. Reacting means that negative emotion controls me. I'm fighting against the negative emotion, or I just throw my hands up in the air and say, good grief, and just get overwhelmed in negative emotion, depression, etc., etc., etc. Or, what Dhruva did, fight. Fight or flight. That's react. And respond is, there's the negative emotion. Now how do I handle it? And that's responding. It's not the negative, at all costs the negative emotion has to go away. And then that's success. In course of time heals all things, in time, that negative emotion can be resolved. And then you move on to another one. Because it's just the nature of duality. And so, grieving, for example, this topic, I didn't read the whole thing, but grieving is human. It's not... like the people that run the hospice in Vrindavan, they have this whole thing about how to help the person who's departing and the family members of the person who's departing to properly grieve and to move on, so it can be resolved. Because if you don't resolve it, you just tuck it under the rug. It may not be in sight, but it's still there, impacting your system. So grieving is a human thing, a human requirement. So we can resolve that emotion to move on. It's, and so part of resolving it is just accepting. Yeah, I'm not the body, but, you know, I'm going to give up my body. And so one can get into that negative emotion space about, and then what are you going to do? You die like that, what's going to happen? But if there are persons that accept and they embrace, depending what their conception of what the next destination is, for a devotee, for the Vrindavan hospice persons, it's to go to Krishna. In the holy dham, thinking of Krishna, in the presence of kirtan, go to Krishna. And then some other people, it's, they don't want to do that. Anyway, so... the negative emotion connected with duality is stored in the mind. Mm-hmm. And we discussed this. Bhakti has the potency in and of itself to dissolve the mind. Dissolve the mind. And then that negative emotion connected with duality is gone. By bhakti. You go to the light. Where does darkness? It doesn't have any place anymore. So that's the ultimate solution. And then supposing you're still holding on to the duality, then you're going to struggle with that negative emotion. But it's not recommended. It's like a no-no. It's just ignoring. It's human because you're not fully, when one is not fully clear, my identity is not the body and the gross or subtle, then to some degree there's going to be the negative emotion that's going to play itself here and there and toss us around. That's the reacting, and it controls us. So by bhakti, you address it in a responsible way and simultaneously turn your attention, maximize turning your attention to transcendence, which is going to be blurred because of that identification with the temper. Depending on how thick the cloud is, the light and heat of the sun doesn't go through. And then the cloud configuration changes and there's more light. And then it gets stormy again. So that's the negative emotion thing. So it's just, what do? We properly manage and continue to direct our attention to transcendence, to exactly what this verse is saying. That's what you do. As long as we're conditioned souls, we do that. We seek association of Jadbarak type people, or Narada Muni, or, you know, different personalities that can give unadulterated pure light. And that's what the Bhaktivedanta Purport is doing. So taking shelter in Srimad Bhagavatam and in the holy name and the deity form of the Lord and association of devotees. And think of, contemplate how wonderful it would be to live in Vrindavan. You're just listening to Prabhupada speak. With 1966 in New York, speaking to a group of Dr. Mishra's educated followers. I don't know if it was 26th Second Avenue, but it was New York. It might have been in his place, I don't know. He was explaining why he was in the West. He said, it's by the order of my spiritual master. He's saying, my home is Vrindavan. And coming here, there's austerity, and but I'm doing because of the order of my spiritual master, but I'm always contemplating, I wish to be in Vrindavan. So now that was his heart, and in that way he was following that fifth principle of residing in Vrindavan, and if not possible, to hanker being in Vrindavan. And then we have the opportunity to be in Vrindavan. That's our real home. I'm going to end with this last little thing. During the recent yatra that we conducted in the Dandak Forest, Ramayana, story of the Aranyakanda and Kishkindakanda, at the end, towards the end, there was a group of some number of young people from China, devotees. Some people had never been to India. None of them knew anything about Ramayana because it's not in Chinese. It was all new stuff. So I, you know, went around the room and because we spent some time. Tell me what your experience was. Or, you know, the highlights of what you received. So one of them, you know, I would guess 25-year-old Chinese girl, very, you know, effulgent, featured young lady. And one of the things that she said, the outstanding thing at the very end is, my main takeaway from this yatra is, I want to find my real home. Ooh. And she said, I felt that. And now this, it's been there, I just wasn't on the surface, and now I really want to be in my natural home. That's my main takeaway. So now, going back to China, that's not her natural home. That's not what she meant. And, you know, the spiritual home. So that's this fifth item, wishing to reside. And so if we can't reside, then we wish to reside. And part of wishing to reside that is nourished is going to the place and spending some time in the Dham, and not just like, you know, hanging out, but hearing about the glories of the place and the pastimes of the Lord that took place in that place. And then Prabhupada wanted us to do that. The very, very beginning of the Hare Krishna movement, as soon as there was some facility, and he spent a lot of time and energy and emphasis in raising funds to have the facility so the devotees could go, what he called the Mayapur Vrindavan festival around Gaur Purnima time. And it was a big deal. There was that fifth item. And from nectar devotion, residing in a sacred place. So we can't reside there. We have our place of preaching and our lives. At that time, you know, the Hare Krishna movement was very fluid. It was young people that just lived in the ashram. There wasn't really a congregation at that time. It was just young people living in the ashram. That's it. So he could have just said, okay, everybody move to Vrindavan and Mayapur. That's it. But, you know, he wanted the mission. So his teaching was, we have to encounter unpleasant things in the course of executing the mission. And so annually I want my devotees to go to take part in the Mayapur Vrindavan festival. It was like, he wanted as far as possible. Of course, the deity worship has to be maintained and so on. Mm-hmm. So those people can't just get up and meet the deity and say, take care of yourselves. So they would stay, but everyone, as far as possible, would go. I mean, it was from America. There was one of the BBT members, Mahendra, chartered the entire plane from Air India. And we filled up the entire plane. So devotees didn't go at their own convenience. They got, you know, a reduced price ticket because a chartered flight was reduced price because we didn't have a lot of money. But, you know, Air India and relationship with them and Hare Krishna people and the whole flight was, it went and came back filled with Hare Krishna devotees because Prabhupada wanted it. And then kind of went in a different way. You know, different persons would go at different times and so forth. And then congregation and so forth. But it was something that was in principle very important to him. So if we can't live in Vrindavan, or can't live in Mayapur, or can't live in some holy place where Krishna's pastimes are performed, we go and visit. And when we're not visiting, we hear about those places and remember those places. And as Prabhupada was saying to these Dr. Mishra students. I mean, you can tell from the question, they're all well-educated people. And he's just giving them this principle. Not just like, go visit India and take your camera. But go to the Holy Dham and wish to be in the association of sadhus in that place and hear about the pastimes of the Lord in that place. And it can touch the heart of even this young Chinese girl who had never been to India, doesn't speak English, doesn't know anything about Ramayana, and that was the consequence. Soft heart. I want to be in my eternal home. So those are potent things that can help us go beyond the negative emotion place. Can I end there? Thank you very much, Prabhupada. Oh, you have a question. I'm sorry.
Me too.
You too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
We listen many times that our relation with our spiritual master is eternally. So if we not finish our process in this life and we need to born again, we will have the same spiritual master?
No. But the spiritual master that you will receive, it's the spiritual master, how to say this properly? The relationship is eternal. Prabhupada said it this way, the spiritual master comes back again to rescue you, so don't make the spiritual master have to come back again and rescue you. Mm-hmm. But then on the other hand, Prabhupada would say, it's a little esoteric, so listen carefully, it's guru tattva. It's the principle of guru. So a person may carry that guru tattva principle. And the practical example that Prabhupada pointed to was Somagiri. I'm not remembering his name. The person who lived in South India and became attached to a prostitute. Dilvamangala Thakur. Mm. Yeah. So the prostitute spoke to him and he understood, this is my spiritual master speaking through her. Mm. Somagiri. So it, like that, it's the guru tattva principle. So the guru may speak through somebody, but so it's personal, it's not abstract. But it's not necessarily your spiritual master has to take birth again and be your spiritual master until you get your act together. Because that can be a while. Okay. But Prabhupada didn't emphasize that so much. He said, don't make your spiritual master have to suffer in that way. So that's how the disciples should think. Okay.
Thank you. Prabhu, to understand more our emotions, will you suggest to start journaling?
And what I suggest, what?
Journaling.
Yes.
Journal writing. And how should we do that? And so we understand our emotions and whatever problems, we can be more aware to bring it to Krishna.
Well, I'm an advocate of journaling. And my experience is different people relate to that exercise in a different way. So it's more the exercise than how you do it. But the exercise is you step out of the experience and the emotion is over there and you're over here. You're the observer of the experience and the emotion connected to the experience and its detachment. That's an important principle. And then another important principle is you track the emotions connected to the experience because it goes all over the place. And sometimes it goes into really dark places, but you can monitor that by journaling. And then, you know, in that detached, because the emotion is over there, the experience and the emotion connected to the experience is over there. And through that detachment, it becomes more likely that super soul can give you a prompt from within that says, here's a path to go where you can maturely, responsibly, capably address that negative emotion. And then when you hear resources from things like this or other sources, it goes in, the light's on. When one is attached, the light doesn't seem to go on. Mm-hmm. Even the signal is clear. But when one is detached from, I'm different than that emotion. It's just part of standard stuff, dealing with handling negative emotion. You know, depression is a big deal all over the world, increasing, and it's one of the tools. You're not that emotion. Easier said than done. And journaling is a tool that helps. And then when that person who's journaling has a spiritual practice, then it's their spiritual energizing factor helps them receive signals from Krishna, from scripture, from teachers, from super soul directly, makes connections, and then can see better than just being detached by journaling without spiritual practice. So what it looked like is different for different people. That's my experience. But the principle is a good one.
Okay.
Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.